everyone. Good morning, everyone who's watching online. We're glad you're tuned in to us here at House Wars Name. We're studying the Bible, which we always do, but specifically the miracles of Jesus. This was a topic we thought we would do following our study of the book of Joshua. But the miracles of Jesus are really interesting because they're not just found in one section of Scripture. You can find them, as you can find on the screen there, that they're in Mark and Luke and, I have Mark, it should be Matthew. No, that's right, Mark, Luke, and Mark, and both of them there. They're different ones. But anyway, we're going to study that today, and we're going to find out exactly what is going on with these miracles. As I studied them, a lot of thoughts came to my mind about how we can use them to find God's teachings from the Scripture about how we're to live out the Christian life. And we'll do that very thing here. So let's begin by listening to the Scripture read. We're going to begin with Mark chapter 1, verse 29, and we'll move through the others, and then we'll have a prayer, and we'll open up the Bible for your understanding. Here we go.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. For Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are delving into the very works and miracles which you amazingly performed so long ago in biblical times. They're easy listening, Lord, but the truths you want us to learn are never that easy to grasp. you keep them hidden from the minds and hearts of those who aren't surrendered to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, that is the entrance and door to learning all the supernatural truths that can bless and change the lives of us all for eternal good. So help us who sit before you now, whether out in our homes or in the church facility here, to have open hearts to listen and obey whatever the Spirit of God reveals to us in our studies. And to accomplish that, make our human hearts so spiritually pliable and soft, Lord, so that you can mold us all the more into the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, these are the things we ask and pray in the most perfect and wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, we'll move along here. Here's a page that shows the outline that I give to the congregation every Sunday, and indeed it shows what we're going to look at. If you notice the numbers, I'm going to follow 1 to 37 in the Roman numerals there, but they will show where we're going. And if you look back to your original list of the miracles, you can see where we've come from and where we are going. Anyway, we're up to number 4, miracle of healing. This was an infection and a fever that is cured. And apparently the Bible says it was a fever that's almost unto death. All right. Number 5 was a miracle of healing. And this was different, for advanced leprosy is healed. Advanced leprosy, we'll get into that and see how awful that really is. And number 6, the miracle of creation, a paralyzed man is restored. Apparently this man was a paraplegic or even a quadriplegic. We don't really know, but he certainly was absolutely unable to move on his own. So that's an outline, and we'll get right to the subject on the screen here, and we'll begin. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, so remember now, Jesus was in the morning, on Saturday morning, he was preaching in the synagogue. As soon as he left the synagogue, like anyone in our churches, we go home or we go out to eat somewhere, they went to James and John, with James and John it is, to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew were brothers, and so they had a home there. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. You know, when I read this, I started to think, what is God teaching us here? Well, the miracle has many facets that God wants us to know, but let's take a look at them and see. I think, first of all, God wanted the fledgling church of Jesus' day, as well as ours, I guess, to understand that serving the Lord didn't mean loneliness. Now, that's important. In the beginning, remember, God said to Adam, he would not be alone. He gave him a wife. Her name was Eve. And he expected them to enjoy each other as well as make as many children as they possibly could. That was the goal that God had for Adam and Eve. And by the way, for any Christian family, that is still the goal that God has for families. Now, Adam, of course, became what? The first servant of God. He was to serve God and do his will and to represent Yahweh among all the people that they would propagate. And since then, God called and appointed Old Testament prophets as we go all the way through the Bible and priests. And then coming to the New Testament as it was being born, God appointed 12 of his New Testament apostles. We're reading about some of them here. And when the Bible was complete and the New Testament church was moving on, then God called forth what? He called forth elders and deacons, and yes, deaconesses. There's a big argument in the church whether there is such a thing. Phoebe was one of the deaconesses, by the way. And pastors came forth from them, and missionaries, and all of them to carry on building the church. But they were to build the church in the way that Adam was called. They were not to be lonely or alone, and they were to do that. But something happened in the centuries that followed, and I'll put it up on the screen here. The Roman Catholic Church began to organize, and they came up with a single chaste system for the men who served and women. And, of course, you don't find this in the Bible. It's a god of their making. When did this spiritual shipwreck begin? Well, it began early in the second and fourth centuries there. And it came about by the men in Rome, the church men in Rome specifically, who began to go outside the Bible that was written, and he decided to elect cardinals, and eventually they came up with, from the cardinals, they would elect a pope that they believed was God's ruling vicar on the earth. In other words, a substitute for Jesus, but having the same powers as he had. So a whole new foreign god and priesthood of men, of women as well. Their women were called nuns to their supposed followers here. And in addition to this, as the centuries rolled on, these servants in their groups became so filled with their own grandeur that they decided that their ilk were special people. They were called by God. And as such, they were holy, and therefore they could not in any way get involved with filthy sinners in a thing called marriage. So they concocted a plan to consider themselves married only to their God. And amazingly, they used the term Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, mind you, in my opinion, I think very strongly here, was not the Jesus of the Bible. Is such a thing possible? Well, I'm going to put up on the screen that Paul says it is. In 2 Corinthians 11:3 to 4, notice what it says. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached. In other words, there will be Jesuses that are not the Jesus of the Bible. Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. In other words, instead of by grace alone, it'll be by grace and something else. That's a different gospel. You put up with it easily. So Paul's talking about another Jesus here. And he warned there would come spiritual leaders who would bring a corrupted faith, a corrupted another Jesus, crafted to their liking here. Now, Paul goes on to say about this very thing that it is wrong because it's another Jesus. Now, by the 5th and 6th centuries, the Catholic Church invented many unbiblical and damning false teachings, by the way, and practices. Even one of their priests in the 1500s, a man by the name of Martin Luther, nailed to the church door a page that was written showing 95 theses of the wrong things that they had added that were not in the Bible. For that, of course, he was condemned to be destroyed, but he escaped into Germany and was able to stay alive. In fact, he got married to one of the nuns who saw that this was a false teaching as well. Anyway, what are some of the false teachings, major ones, that are out there? Number one is the Immaculate Conception, and that means that Mary was born like Jesus without a human father. Another one is purgatory. This is a place after death before going to heaven or Hades, and in this, it was a type of hell where you suffered, and you would earn your place in heaven. You would earn it by yourself somehow in purgatory, or your family could pray for you and pay for priests to pay for you, and they could get you out of purgatory. This was a way through indulgences that the church built tremendous amounts of money into the false church for that very thing. And then again, as I said, the celibacy of the priests and nuns. And from that finally came a pope, and then, of course, papal infallibility, that when he talked about the scriptures, whatever he said was God's word. Now, many times these popes spoke outside the Bible, but then when they spoke, that became the Bible. So you can see you would have the Bible plus the writings of the popes through the centuries. And soon they came up with the idea that you no longer had the right to confess your sins to the Lord and call upon Jesus Christ to cleanse you or in any way contact with God. You had to go through the priesthood. You had to confess your sins to the priest, and then they would absolve you through some penance that you would pay for your sins. And, of course, the most damning of all was they finally came up with that you had to trust in Jesus Christ but you had to do it with church works. And if you obeyed the church works, then you had the assurance that you would go to heaven. But if you failed in any of those, you ended up in purgatory where you would suffer. And who knows, maybe you'd be there for centuries or not. We don't know. But you would stay there for a considerable number of time. Anyway, this faith as a whole is another Jesus that Paul warned about, and which Matthew, Mark, and Luke warn about as well. Peter the Apostle, for instance, was, among many other apostles, they were married, which of course they tried to deny this very thing. But in Mark 1:30, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon was the name of Peter, was in bed with a fever, and he immediately told Jesus about her. Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, and he says, "Don't we have a right to have a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Peter and Cephas?" And then Luke 4:38, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her." So Catholicism's godly system and works were never true. And so we've learned about these things. And Peter, of course, was married. Now, we'll leave it there, and we'll move on. Let me get it on the screen. All right. Mark 1:31. "So when they came to Simon and Andrew's home," it says, "he went inside, and they told him about Peter's mother-in-law. She had a very high fever." How do we know it was high? It doesn't say that in our particular text in Mark, but in Luke 4, verse 38 on the screen, it says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help, so he bent over her and rebuked the fever." So what kind of a fever is a high fever? Well, in those days, it was a life-threatening, serious illness. We don't face those things because even though you can get sick unto a life-threatening sickness, doctors have prescriptions for you. You can take medicine. I can take medicine, and it goes away within 2 or 3 days, and we think nothing of it. But if you didn't take that medicine, didn't have it, you might have died from that, as it could have been in this day here. So the Lord was always concerned about mankind's suffering because of Adam's sin. So first off, the Bible tells us that all disease and suffering is the result of Adam's sin, of turning away and not following the Creator there. And Adam's sin led, of course, to what God poured out on the creation called the curse of God. And that brought death, decay, and disorder into the entire world and even the universe. It affected everything and all creatures. So this concept, of course, is supported by various scriptures, including Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let me get on the screen. There it is now. "Therefore," Paul writes, "just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all had sinned." So the Apostle Paul explains that all of us are born separated from God due to our sin nature and our sin within us, which includes all the physical sufferings that we might experience, like disease, decay, and eventual death. So now, as soon as Jesus arrived at Peter's home, he saw Peter's mother-in-law. Now, why was his mother-in-law only there? We don't know. But it probably is that her husband died, and now they took her in to the home to take care of her. We do things like that today as well, as everyone knows. So the Lord made his way to where she lay, and he took her hand and he lifted her up. And as he lifted her up, the fever disappeared because the Lord rebuked the fever. In other words, said that it had to go away. And immediately when he did this here, everything was well. But notice what happened next. The bottom part of verse 31. "And when the fever left her, she began to wait on them." The word "wait on them" carries with it the idea of serving. And what did any woman do of any days? Women prepared the meals, set the tables. They did all the things necessary for that. And what normally occurs, though, when perhaps a fever starts to wane from you, is that you have a weakened condition. You don't just get out of bed. I can remember back in 2009, Ursula and I can remember we got the H1N1 virus. We didn't get the virus shots. We didn't think we needed them. She got sick with it. I got sick with it. So both of us couldn't help each other. And we thought it would be a 1 or 2 day thing. Let me tell you, it was 3 weeks before we were able to have the strength to get out of bed and to start going around. People from our church were very gracious. They would bring meals to the front door, ring the bell, and run away. And we didn't blame them for that. But so they took care of us that way. Yeah, but so this is a miracle. Not only the healing is a miracle, it was a complete healing, returning her to her full health that she had. So that made me think about this. That's a good picture of what God expects from you and me when we were saved, when we were healed from our sins and sin sickness. So the question we have to ask ourselves, at least I did when I thought about this, is immediately, when I was healed and saved, what did I do? Well, I went out to find a Bible-believing church. I knew that that's what I needed to do. The church I was growing up in was not a church that led me to Christ, and I didn't think it was going to continue to build up my faith. And so I looked everywhere for this. Finally, we found a church, and I went to the pastor during the week. I had an appointment to see him, and I asked him, "What do you believe here?" And he gave me a doctrinal statement, and I read through it, and I said, "Wow," I said, "this is what I believe." And I said, "This is where I want to be." He was very reluctant. He thought, I was a little too forward here. But I said, "Now, when I come to this church, where can I serve?" I think that shocked him more than anything, for anyone to come and say they want to serve in a church. But I did. I really did have a desire and a heart and everything that was there. Anyway, service is to be expected when God heals us of our sin sickness. I don't know what kind of service it is, but it is some kind of service that you can serve in your local assembly. And I'm talking to you online. If you're not involved in a Bible-believing church, you need to get involved in a Bible-believing church and find one. And when you find it, place yourself there and offer your service. Remember, God not only saves you, but He gives you gifts to serve in the body of Christ. Some of them are connected with who you are in general, but many times they're brand new gifts that you never had before. So do that very thing, and we'll know that it's there. Now, this brings us now to the next one, and that is, do I have the right one on the screen there? Yes. The miracle of healing, advanced leprosy. It says in Luke 5:12-16, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy." I'm going to stop here because I delved into the Bible to find where Jesus had come from. He had just finished the Sermon on the Mount up in the mountainside there. And Matthew talks about it, 5, 6, and 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7. So this man must have been there, and he was listening to Jesus and all the teachings that he was talking about, heaven and how he could find eternal life. And so when Jesus came down from the mountain, he followed him there. Now we'll get on. Here, a man along who was covered with leprosy. The word "covered with leprosy" means that it was advanced to the hilt. It couldn't go any more depth into this man's body. So when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him. Notice what he said. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, that is filled with compassion, reached out his hand, touched the man, and said, "I am willing." Oh, what words were given to him. And he said, "Now, be clean." Now, he didn't only say it, because the other scriptures that report this miracle, it says he reached out and touched him. Now, that's remarkable, because in that day, no one touched a leprous person. They wouldn't even get near a leprous person. They would try to stand 10 or 15 feet away from them, because they feared that just touching them, they would catch leprosy itself. But I think people have found out today that that really isn't true. Although continually being around them, you could catch leprosy at that. Anyway, this next miracle in chronological order here shows that Jesus stopped and looked at him and, of course, listened to what he said. Now, this miracle was different. It not only was a healing of a fever, or even a surface skin disease or something like that on the road. It was entirely different because it was much deeper. And leprosy not only goes in through the surface, it goes into the bones and the sinews and everything within them there. And so we'll see, it was a testimony about how the religious leaders treated people with leprosy. First of all, let's examine what is leprosy. All right? Advanced leprosy today is known as Hansen's disease. In 1873, Dr. Hansen had discovered how to deal with this disease. Now, the one thing about it is it doesn't kill people. They'll live with it for the rest of their lives, but they will suffer with it as well because it leads to very severe complications as pictured here. Here on the left side, you see a woman where her fingertips are gone. And just the nubs are left there. And the other woman on the right, her face, her nose has been malformed and doesn't show, but lips will get malformed and the face structure as well. It also causes severe blindness. So all these kind of complications are terrible disfigurement, permanent disability, and even blindness. In 1980, they judged that there is all over the world, leprosy is still there, 5.2 million cases are globally. Now, thankfully, today, leprosy can be treated with a multi-drug therapy, but the treatment will not bring back the lost fingers and toes and parts of the extremities of the face and eyebrows, whatever it might be. So the loss of those extremities remain. While people with leprosy in Jesus' day were traditionally completely banished from their families, they had to leave and live outside the community of the Israelites, and usually lepers found a place where they could live together. But no one ever treated the leper with anything except kindness here. And so Jesus, with compassion, touched and healed this man. Notice what he said. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Isn't that amazing? The term leprosy occurs 68 times in the Bible. And although leprosy has a tremendous, terrifying human concept there, it was reported well before in other secular literature, for instance, 600 BC in India, in China, and even Egypt. But this cure was an instantaneous cure of making this man completely whole. How wonderful it is. And of course, he was restored. That is, all the atoms of matter that were corrupted in his body were now exactly recreated originally as he was. This indeed was another miracle of creation. Again, just to say about this, leprosy is a deadly disease, but in Israel, it was carefully dealt with in ancient Israel. You can go back to the book of Moses in Leviticus, and we read in Leviticus 13, verse 3, the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair and the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin, it is an infection of leprosy. Now, I have to say, in the Old Testament, the word that is called leprosy in Hebrew covers more than the actual disease of leprosy, but diseases that created very similar things and was very contagious. So, for leprosy, Leviticus 13:44-46, the person is diseased and is unclean, so the priest shall pronounce them unclean because of the sore on their head. And anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, and cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. In other words, they were to wear a mask over their face. Isn't that amazing? As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. And usually it was for life. There was no cure whatsoever. And they had to live alone or at least live outside the camp. So, leprosy is much like what the Bible calls sin. It's a defiling disease which goes deeper than the surface here. And leprosy spreads and defiles and destroys because of person's defilement. A leper is isolated forever. And by the way, it was a hellacious disease at best. So what happens? This man approaches Jesus, which normally they wouldn't do because they would be beaten down if they ever got near the priest of that day. And he cries out, Lord, he calls Jesus Messiah. That is what he said. You can make me clean. Remember, he heard the Sermon on the Mount. He heard all that was necessary to know what it is to believe, and it was to receive Christ as the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah was God. And so Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. So the leper addressed the Lord as such. Now, if Christ was the source of cleansing for that lone leper, Jesus was also the source of cleansing for all sin in Israel at time as well. Now, I looked in the Bible, and I discovered that leprosy was only healed three times. The accounts are Miriam in Numbers 12. You can read about that. Even Moses had gotten leprosy and was healed very quickly. Exodus 4, verses 5 to 7. And Nahum, the leper, in 2 Kings 5. All three were instantly healed when they obeyed the Lord's command for this very thing. So, Jesus told the healed man, what was he to do? He was to show himself to the priest in obedience to the law of Israel that we read in verse 14. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but of course he disobeys this, and go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony. In other words, when he went to the priest even to that day was the doctors. They were the doctors at best you could go. And so when he went to the priest, he showed his body and the priest could examine him and see that he was absolutely clean and free of leprosy. And he would bring an offering to the Lord to give thanks for that. Then he would declare him a clean man and he could restore and return to his home. Now, this healing of lepers was actually a promise in the Old Testament, a miraculous act of the Messiah. It was proof that whoever came healing lepers completely had to be the Messiah. Now, later, John the Baptist went to jail, and when he sat in jail, he had a moment of unbelief, and he wondered if Jesus really was the Messiah. And so he sent a messenger to him for that, and he asked the messenger to find out what Jesus had to say. And later we discover, let's take a look, I'll put it up on the screen for you there. Luke 7, verse 22. So Jesus replied to the messengers, there it is, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind have received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So John the Baptist was told that this miracle that Jesus was performing in healing the lame, particularly in leprosy here, was proof of his miraculous coming. And so John, of course, accepted that and believed that. Now, where is that in Scripture? That's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. And when he comes, that's the Messiah, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf, and the lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. So Jesus gave a foretaste of this. And by the way, Isaiah chapter 35 is really talking about the millennial age. That's right. When Jesus comes into the millennial age at his second coming, and he does this again. He restores all sickness and disease in among the Israelites as they prepare to live in the millennial kingdom. But, of course, the same Messiah that's coming later is the Messiah that came the first time, and he proved who he was. How beautiful that really is. And, of course, the leper was made whole. Now, what happened in verses 15 and 16? The news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him, that is Jesus, and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What you have to understand here is that this man who got healed went out and told everybody. And of course, he spoke to all the other sick people because he was with them. And they all came in droves to Jesus, which he didn't want. One of the things Jesus absolutely did is before he healed anyone, he preached the gospel of his coming. He told them of who he was. He told them of his coming so that they would believe and be saved. It was not enough to be healed. It was to be saved as well, because that's what the Lord went. Amen. R. Kent Hughes writes about this here. He says, "The leper is a physical illustration of ourselves apart from the cleansing work of Christ. Sin has indeed invaded all our facilities. Sin's leprosy runs from the soles of our feet to the crowns of our heads, so that we are wholly unclean," Isaiah 1, verse 6. "And this is the state in which we were born and in which we naturally live. Spiritually, without Christ." Maybe someone's watching online today and you are spiritually without Christ. The fact that you're watching means that God has opened your ears to hear that He is the Christ. And the only thing left for you to do, as we had done once in our past, is receive Jesus Christ and call upon Him to save you from your sin sickness. And just like the leper, you will be healed. How wonderful it is. And indeed, you will move from the state of the walking dead. That's what's in our world without Christ, the walking dead, until the kingdom of God, which is all who are Jesus' children. How beautiful it is. All right, now we're going to see another miracle that was performed, the miracle of creation of a paralyzed man who's restored. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum," I have to stop there. Capernaum. Why did he come to Capernaum? He had made this his home base. This is where he went out from all directions. He would always come back. Now, who lived in Capernaum? Well, it was Peter and Andrew with his mother-in-law, and they apparently had a very large home. Why would they have had a large home? Well, Peter and Andrew, when before they were saved, they had a large fishing business. And, of course, they left that to the father. And the father in time, of course, died away. And the whole business was sold. And I guess they bought a pretty good-sized home. And they used it for the church and the meetings there. How beautiful it was. So, the people heard that he had come home, all right? They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Again, there should be no giving of helping people in the kingdom here without preaching the word. That's why I'm very concerned at times with missionary groups that are called like Feed the Poor, Feed the Hungry, or whatever their name is. They go out and they bring food to people who necessarily need them. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. But Christians should not be involved in doing that unless the gospel is preached with that. Unless every container of food that goes to them, there is a printed gospel tract or booklet so these people can see that although the gift is coming from some human beings, it's really coming because they have been energized by Jesus Christ to send that food to them. That's important. So don't support anything unless you know that the gospel is preached. And this is what Jesus did. And he preached the word to them. The crowds hearing that Jesus did miracles of healing, well, they wanted to hear, so they came in. That whole house, must have been a big area there, was crowded in. And who came in there? Well, the chronic and injured sick came in there. People who were possessed with demons came in there. People who were blind and had no way of seeing. Some of them were blind from birth. It didn't matter. And also, lepers who were cleansed and made whole were now there to hear the gospel as well. So now, no doubt, all kinds of people swarmed in and around when he appeared. So as Jesus is preaching the gospel, all of a sudden, bits and pieces of straw and so forth are falling down on them. And Jesus stops preaching, and he looks up, and he sees that the ceiling is being broken open. No one knew what was happening. Jesus knew what was happening. And they all got frightful. And I think Jesus, it doesn't say that. He probably said to them, "Calm down, relax, it's okay." and the ceiling was open, and there's four men with a huge stretcher, and they lower it on ropes down where Jesus was. Can you imagine the scene? And, of course, the Lord knew what was happening. But all the people are just, you know, owl-eyed about the whole thing. And when he comes down, notice what it says. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside there. All right? Now, let's go on. Let me change that there. No, I want to go a little bit further. All right, verses 3 and 4. Here we are. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in a roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, I'm just going to make a statement here because I think this is important. This mat, it was probably a cot. It was probably made of wood and straw, whatever, however they tied it together. And it must have been a pretty heavy thing with the man on it, so they needed four men to carry it. But these four men were friends of the paralytic. This paralytic had four men, maybe they were family members, I don't know, who really loved him and cared for him. Imagine them doing what they were doing here, to what length they would go so that they could place their friend or brethren down in the midst of Jesus here. Now, Jesus looked up, and of course, he saw their faith. He knew they wouldn't go through this process unless it was going to work. They knew that Jesus had healed people. They knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And of course, this man knew that as well, who was lying on the cot. And as it came down and Jesus saw their faith, he stopped preaching and looked at this broken, paralyzed man, and he looked into his eyes. And Jesus saw a man filled with sin, but broken in body and spirit because of it, but ready to be healed and saved. So all of a sudden there was a deathly quiet there. And as this portion of the ceiling came down, the people stared and wondered what Jesus was going to do. Would he get mad at the interruption? Would he demand the man be taken out and restored to how it was before? We don't know. Jesus will receive every sinner. That's a promise. And that's what is pictured here in this. So I just say to you, is God speaking to you? Is there some sins in your life or some healing that you need spiritually? Then come to the Lord Jesus. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to a pastor. You can go right to him on your own knees and call upon Jesus Christ. I can remember after I was saved, there were many times in early morning when I was studying the Bible that I was so overwhelmed by what Jesus was saying, I got on my knees and cried out to God to save me and give me even more holiness of life than what I had at that very moment there. But the question is God speaking to someone else along the way? Now look at verse 5. Am I up there? It's hard to see. Let me look in the screen here. There we go. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, you would have thought he would have just said, "Be healed and get up and walk away." No, he didn't do that. He looked with pity on this broken, sin-sick man and immediately talked to his problem. It's possible that it was actually some sinful action of his own that brought on the paralyzation of his body. Maybe it was a drunkenness and he fell off a rooftop or cliff or something like that. Maybe he was practicing with demonism, and demons will attack people and bring them into a paralytic state as well. But they could be healed. They would be lame, whatever it is. Regardless, Jesus went to the heart of the man's problem. It was sin, period. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 tells us that. But evidently, this man's condition was specifically the result of some careless disobedience at that. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus performs the greatest miracle of all. It was not going to be the healing of his body, which would be a miraculous thing. No, it was the healing of a soul, his sin-sick soul. I look out among the audience here in the church, and I'm seeing a host of people who had a sin-sick soul that God healed when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And I'm sure that you can tell a story of how wonderful it was and how you had a new life and a new outlook on life and how beautiful it is. And no matter how long you've been saved, it's been wonderful until that day. All of us are looking forward to that wonderful day when we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And of course, we never know how soon it can come. You know, this today, in fact, Charlie Kirk is going to have this funeral there in New Mexico. And I think it is New Mexico. And they are going to give wonderful testimonies of his Christian life and the way he loved Jesus Christ. And of course, we know he is with the Lord, how wonderful it is. But one day we will be, because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friend watching today, are you sure you've done that? You know, believing in Jesus saves no one, because it says the devils believe and tremble and they're not saved. Believing in Jesus carries with it the idea of believing who he is, and because of who he is, what you and I must do. If he is Almighty God, if he is Yahweh, the second of the Trinity, then we must yield ourselves totally to him. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that's when he saves you, because you trust in him alone for yourself, how is salvation, how beautiful it really is. But Jesus Christ proves here he's the merciful, loving Creator God. Indeed, forgiveness. Think about that. It's somebody wrote this. I don't know who it is, but I'll give credit if I can find it. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing, and it's the forever lasting results. Isn't that beautiful? That's what forgiveness brought in my life. That's what forgiveness has brought in your life as well. And indeed, Jesus forgave this man's sin, and with it, he then healed his entire body. Now, how did he do that? Well, I don't know, but one thing we know is he remade and refashioned either broken bones or missing bones. He created new blood vessels to flow through there, new muscles and sinews to work in harmony, and new skin. Remember, the man was a paraplegic. That meant he couldn't even move. People had to feed him probably as well. And so we could probably say he is a quadriplegic. Well, God gave him a brand new, fully aged, of course, but youthful young man's body. Can you imagine how beautiful that is? Now let's see what it says in the scripture. There we go. Verses 6 and 7. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, and they were thinking, note this, to themselves. They were not speaking to anyone. In their minds, they were thinking, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who are these teachers of the law? Well, of course, they were the whole gang of Pharisees, Sadducees, and you name it, the scribes and teachers of the law. They were the spiritual rulers and leaders of Israel. And when they were watching Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, they were in shock, because they believed this was a blaspheme against Yahweh God. But Jesus said something unique. What did he say? Let's look at the next scripture. There it is. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat or cart and walk? Which is easier? The easier thing is to tell the man to get up and walk. The hardest thing to do is forgive sins, because no one but God can do that. So in their minds, what they were thinking was right. But in their minds, they weren't thinking that this was God. They were thinking he was not God. And what caused them to think that way, seeing this miraculous event before their very eyes? It was their will not to believe. You know, that's the most dangerous thing a human being has, a will not to believe. And we have a world out there that has chosen not to believe. And of course, many of them have chosen that without even understanding what they can believe, because no one has come to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing here as we present our messages online for people to hear and to know the gospel. So these actions were more than enough for everyone there to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah of Israel. And notice what Jesus said. He read their minds. So two things were accomplished. Number one, God's omniscience was proven. Omniscience is to know everything. So Jesus was God, and as God, he can read everybody's mind, and he does. And he knows everything that you're thinking. Isn't that wonderful to know? God knows everything we think. That should help you to stay away from sinning. Help me to stay away from sinning, because God knows all about it. And we don't want to do it unless it's a secret thing or something like that. Anyway, these actions were more than enough for everyone to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And everyone who hears and reads the Word of God as well. So I just say to you, it's important to think about this. If you're listening and watching online here too, have you accepted and surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ? He's looking at you now and he's reading your mind. He's reading my mind. And he's reading the mind of everyone that's here. The question is, will you join these spiritual rulers who rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ? And if you do, you will be with them in hell forever and ever. Because as far as we know, they never did accept Jesus. Now, I want to go to verses 10 to 12 there. But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Who was he specifically addressing? He was specifically addressing those Pharisees who were sitting in the back. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. What did he do? He got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. Now, it took four men to carry that mat, and now this man takes the mat by himself and he carries it out. You can see he was totally healed. He was given the body of a young man, maybe 20, 25 years old, and he had the strength of a young man to do that very thing. This was a perfect, full healing, and how beautiful it was. Now, if he had remained prostrate on that mat, Jesus, of course, would have proven himself to be a fake and a blasphemer and worthy of death under Jewish law. These Jewish leaders probably passed by their last opportunity to see and to trust in Christ alone for their salvation. And as a result of that critical spirit and the will to keep it, they perished for all eternity. How sad it really is. Now, these Jewish leaders were among a compromising group of religious authorities there. They were the Pharisees. The Sadducees, the Herodians, that was another name, the chief priests, and the scribes, and the elders. They were all coupled together as the ruling class of Israel. And as a class, other than a few who escaped, Nicodemus and others that came out, they all perished because they refused to believe. Now, mind you, it wasn't they didn't have enough information. They had more than enough information because they were there. They saw. In fact, they could not say this was fake things that he did. They finally said it was the work of the devil. So they knew that it was a miracle work, and they just refused to believe that Jesus was their Messiah. And they themselves were now judged by the Lord. And verse 10, I like here, but I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. How beautiful that is. Isn't that true? Remember, belief involves the will. And they did not want to believe. So I say to you, my friend who's watching online, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's your will that keeps you from believing. Take that will and say yes to Jesus and yield yourself. Surrender your heart to Christ, and I can guarantee you will have a new life that will last forever. How beautiful it's going to be. You know, there are many people today who are paralyzed like this man, but a different paralyzation. A paralyzation of sin, a palsy of indifference, or a palsy of prejudice. You don't like Christians or something like that. So this is the every Christian's job. to show others the power of God. You and I have it when we preach the Word of God to them, and it should be seen in you and me by living according to the standards of the Lord. What changes us? It's a life changed to live for Jesus. That's what we're on. That's the quest we're on from the moment we're saved. I've been saved 50 years. Would you believe that? And I have come a long way, but I have not attained where I should be. But I want to stay on that road, and I continue to walk that path so that I can be with the Lord at that time when He calls me home. Now, of course, this going home is something we're all going to experience. And as I said this afternoon here, if you tune in on your televisions, I guess, we can see the memorial service of Charlie Kirk. And we can see how Jesus changed his life. And he witnessed so powerfully to people that finally the devil got so mad at this that God allowed the devil to kill him. And that's exactly what happened there. So remember, God did these things, the changings of lives, way back in the first century there. And it's important that He's still doing that work through we who have the gospel and preach it to everyone else. How important it really is. So let's pray together. Let me put up online. Here we are. Father God, we come before You, ever thanking You for the wonderful Word that not only saved our souls, but continues to help us to see how wonderful it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the good and new things that still come into the life of a believer. However, as believers, we confess in this world we still have the sin nature, so we struggle with sin. Help us to better manage our days, and so we don't leave You out of any moment of our waking hours. And also, Lord Jesus, make us discerning of the things around us, perhaps things that are not pleasing to You or beneficial to our spiritual growth and well-being. But no matter what may be lurking within us, O God, may Your Holy Spirit that lives within us speak to our hearts and cause us to change by a confession of sin and a new commitment of obedience, love, and truth. And so this prayer I close, Lord, most holy Savior, please use the words of my message today to reach out and save some sin-sick soul from the clutches of sin and damnation. For together we as saints commit, Heavenly Father and blessed Lord Jesus, that we will live godly and serve You graciously and joyously with every hour, every day, and every year that we have left on this earth. And Lord, doing it till we meet You in glory. This we pray in the most precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, my friend.